Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. And we will commence our reading from verse 15 through to verse 24. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me again. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to humble ourselves before your word. And we would acknowledge that this is your word, Lord. We would acknowledge that this word was breathed out by your Spirit. And what's more, these are the very words that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. We pray, Lord, as your children now, thousands of years later, we would understand how these words are just as relevant to us today as they were to those first disciples. Teach us by your Spirit, Lord. You said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon this evening is Never Alone. Never Alone. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, our Lord had been preparing the disciples for his departure. He had already told them of his death, and he is now preparing them. He's now seeking to equip them to face this difficult time that is about to come upon them. And it's very encouraging to see how he speaks to them. He calls them little children. Little children. They're not just his colleagues. They're not just his acquaintances. They're not just his students. They're more than that. They are his children. They are his family. Are we not like children, beloved? Are we not God's children? Are we not to be marked by a very spirit of childlikeness? One of the things that has always blessed me by being with godly men and godly women is a childlikeness that is so patently evident in their lives. And the Lord's disciples had that childlike spirit. They loved Jesus and depended upon him. They didn't understand much of what he was saying, but there was that dependence upon him. They loved him. They depended upon him. And so you can imagine that the news that he was leaving them had a devastating effect on them in the same way as a child faces the loss of a beloved parent. And knowing their pain and confusion, our Lord, His heart goes out to them. He comforts them with wonderful truth. He's telling them in this text, even though I will die, you will not be left to grieve over what might have been. Verse 18, He says, I will come to you. And then from verse 19 to 24, He says, and you will enjoy new life in me. You know, when little children are left without parents, what are they called? They're called orphans. And they represent great need in our society today, don't they? When we think of orphans, we think of children in great need. And you know, they may not necessarily have physically lost their parents. Parents get divorced and children are very much in that same boat. They're like orphans. But you think of the word orphan for a moment. In our day and age, the word orphan is very restricted in meaning. It basically means someone who's lost both parents. But in the world and in the environment in which our Lord Jesus was speaking, in that New Testament time, the word orphan referred to children who had lost even one parent. And even it was applied to disciples who had lost a revered mentor, someone who they looked up to, someone who they loved. And so becoming any kind of an orphan cast a dark shadow over a person's life. And as this touched our Lord's disciples, His heart is moved. And He does something wonderful. He gives them a promise and then He gives them a fulfillment. What's the promise? Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to leave you bodily. But I'm not leaving you ultimately. And what's the fulfillment? He says to them, in me you will have life. Look at verse 19b. Because I live, you will live also. And then he expounds what that means. You see, beloved, the disciples were precious to the Lord. And they were not going to be like motherless children. Even though their master was about to leave them, they wouldn't be left without His leadership and enabling through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He had just said that to them a little earlier on in verse 16 and 17. But now in these verses, He continues to explain what it would really mean for the disciples to have a helper. Look at verse 18. We read here, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Here's Jesus' promise. I will come to you. This was to His disciples. He was speaking to them about their personal experience in the immediate future. And when He said, I will come to you, He spoke to those men before Him. He spoke into that immediate context. He would come bodily to them soon enough to dispel any idea from among them that they had been left as orphans. Now there are some who interpret this as a reference to the Holy Spirit, because looking at verse 16 and 17, Jesus had just spoken about the Holy Spirit. And so they say, no, this is about the Holy Spirit, not so much about the resurrection. But friends, let me say this. When Jesus says, I will come to you, it is found elsewhere that this is very personal and intimate language. And it always refers to Him coming to them. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 19 to 26, we read Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them. And then in verse 26, and after 8 days, His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So He's saying to them, I'm going to come, I'll come again to you. And after all, the time when the disciples came to recognize, would come to recognize that Jesus was indeed in the Father and the Father was in Him. As Jesus says, on that day, or in that day, when Jesus had risen from the dead, that is the coming in view. When He would come to them and they would know that He was indeed who He said He was. And so He spoke to them that evening. The very next day He would die, and having risen from the dead, He would see them on Sunday. I really believe that that is the plain meaning of Jesus' words. He would actually, in His body, come to them. Or maybe you still see this. No, Pastor, I still see this as the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit. Well, ultimately, at the end of the day, when the Holy Spirit comes, Christ comes too, doesn't He? And so, the important connection here in what Jesus is saying is that He is assuring His disciples that they would never be without a helper. They would never have the absence of the Comforter. He would be with them forever. Christ in some way or form would be with them forever. And He would be with them through the Holy Spirit. That is a great encouragement to us, friends. Because though our Lord is physically gone from us, we have that helper, don't we? All of us have that helper. All of us would no more be orphans. We would be orphans without that helper. And Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit would come. And so He says, yes, I will come to you. But yes, indeed, you will have the Holy Spirit. He's been telling them that all along. One man writes this. The Holy Spirit comes. And when He comes, He brings Jesus with Him. This is the significance of Pentecost. Think of the Christians, many of them, who had been converted under Peter's preaching. They had never physically seen Jesus' body. And yet, they knew Him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their souls. And all believers will yet see Jesus on the last day when He comes again bodily. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. But even though we do not see Him, we love Him because we see Him with the eyes of our heart and we see Him as the Spirit of God works in our lives. Our Lord will come. And He will judge the living and the dead, and He will take His believing people to glory to be with Him forever in that place that He has gone to prepare for them. Verse 19, Jesus says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. These were our Lord's words to the disciple. And what they literally meant, and what literally our Lord is saying, the lesson He's giving to them is this. You are never, wherever you are never alone. You will never be spiritually orphaned, no matter how dark the valleys are. No matter what you go through in life, you are not alone. When we know Jesus, friends, we are never alone. And so this is just as appropriate, just as applicable to us as it was to them. Yes, they would see Him again physically. He would appear to them. But more than that, they would have the blessing of the Holy Spirit with them. Now, our Lord takes His point a step further. What does it mean in real life not to be left a spiritual orphan? If Jesus comes to His disciples, what is the practical fruit of this event in their lives? Well, if He comes to us and He appears to us, what does that mean? We have life. We have life. In fact, earlier on in John chapter 6, Jesus says, all who look upon the Son, or all who see Him and believe in Him, should not perish but have eternal life. And so secondly, He says, you will live also. He answers clearly, because I live, you will live also. He's coming to them before his ascension, affirmed not only his triumph over death and the grave, but his power to fulfill his promise to give eternal life to those who love him. But it also did something wonderful, friends. It confirmed that he would be with them by the Holy Spirit throughout their lives. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Spirit of God would be with them in their lives. And they also knew, based on what he said in verses 1 through to verse 6, that they would always have their Savior in heaven for them. You see, friends, when Jesus is telling them all of this, what is he saying to them? He's saying, "I am the source of new and unending life in reconciled fellowship with God. I have done all of this for you." And he communicates that life to all who believe. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. This is the life that belongs to the church from Pentecost. In one way or another, all of Jesus' followers will see, until one day we are united with him in glory. In contrast, our Lord draws a sharp contrast. The world, that world which opposed God, says Jesus, will see me no more. You will see me, but they will see me no more. Here's a question, friends. When will this new life be ours? Look at verse 20. "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." But the Father, and that through his atonement for sin, every believer is united to Christ by faith and is reconciled to the Father. On the evening before the crucifixion, all the disciples had were words. And so they're asking him questions. "Lord, what does this mean to us?" They had heard these words and still they wondered. "How are you going to take care of this problem? Lord, you're leaving." And so they were confused. They just had the words of the Son of God, but they were still so unsure. What they needed was to come to full inward persuasion that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, and that all that he had promised was going to be fulfilled. Our Lord is saying to them, "Very soon, you will know, and you will be convinced that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me, and that you are in me and the Father. You are in us, the Godhead." You see, friends, they would be gripped within their minds and heart with a conviction that there was an essential unity between Jesus and God the Father, an unbreakable spiritual unity between Jesus and themselves. That would only happen once the Holy Spirit was poured out. All of these things would be brought back to their minds when the Spirit of God was poured out. And all of these things would be brought back to their minds when they saw Jesus appear after the resurrection. In fact, if you look at it, it says, "In that day." He says in verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also." And then verse 20, "At that day." At that day. That day when I come and appear before you. That day when you see me as the risen Savior. You will know these things are true. Now, that also includes the coming of the Holy Spirit. But with the evidence before them of the risen Jesus and the objective reality of the Holy Spirit's work of grace in their hearts, what would happen? All of a sudden, this trembling group of disciples would be gloriously and wonderfully empowered and equipped for the work of ministry that they would soon undertake in Christ's name. That day happened, friends, on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, what happened to those men? We read in the book of Acts that they preached fearlessly. They were arrested. They were threatened with death. They were accused of filling the city with their doctrine. They had seen the risen Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit. And everything that Jesus had said to them had come true. But here's the question. How will this new life come to us? Look at verse 21. What does he say? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, beloved, knowing the when of the matter still left the disciples with a question as to how. How would they actually come to experience this promised transformation? How would it touch their lives or the way they thought and acted? Our Lord's answer to them links what he said in verse 20 to what he said in verse 50 about their responsibility to love him and keep his commandments. And what our Lord is saying here is he's saying that as my Spirit fills you, as your heart is inflamed with my love, what will you do? You will go out and serve me. And you will serve me in mighty things which you never expected you could do. Things which are so out of your understanding. You see, friends, he would touch their lives or the way they thought and acted. He would move them. He would liberate them. In fact, he says this. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It is obedience that is the outflow and the necessary evidence of this love for him. You will go. I will make you willing in the day of my power. You will go and you will serve me and you will be faithful. This is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart and the life of believers. Think about the Thessalonians, beloved. When the gospel came to them, Paul says, we know it came to you not just in word and in power. How? Because you turned away. You turned away from the worship of idols. You turned away. You repented. You turned. You followed me. You followed the Lord. And you served him faithfully. Let me ask you, beloved, this evening. Are you gripped by the Lord's love? Are you gripped by the Lord's love? Because I am telling you, if you are gripped by the Lord's love, you will serve him. You will do his will. Psalm 110 says, he makes us willing in the day of his power, doesn't he? When I became a Christian, you couldn't keep me quiet. You couldn't. I had to talk of this Jesus. When I became a Christian, I wanted to follow the Lord. If I'd done anything that was contrary to his will, I was willing to do whatever it was to make it right. Well, Jesus says those who know me, who know my love, they know me, and it is evident by the way they live. They serve me. They honor me with their lives. I like what D.A. Carson says about this particular verse. He says, so at once, So at one are Jesus and the Father, that according to Jesus, the one who loves him will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. Now listen to what he says. He says the idea is not that the believer initiates this relation of love by demonstrating obedience, and that Jesus and his Father simply respond. Well, that would be contrary to what John has been saying all along. Because he goes on, after all, the fourth gospel repeatedly makes it clear that the initiative in the relationship between Jesus and his followers finally lies with Jesus or with his Father. Then Carson says this, the idea rather is that the ongoing relationship between Jesus and his disciples is characterized by obedience on their part, and thus is logically conditioned by it. They love and obey Jesus. He loves them in exactly the same way that he obeys his Father, and the Father loves him. More than that, as the Father in functionally of his love for the Son shows him all things, so the Son, in function of his love for his disciples, says what? I will show myself to you. I will show myself to you. What's happening here, friends? Jesus is laying the groundwork. He's laying the groundwork for the oneness between himself and his disciples that mirrors, that reflects the oneness between himself and his heavenly Father. And that's a theme that he develops very clearly in chapter 17. Think of Christ. He loved the Father. And that love for the Father was demonstrated in what? He did everything the Father said. I do not act on my own accord, said the Savior, but I act in accordance with him. Again, let me ask you, where do you fit in? How does this apply to you? Well, you say you love Jesus. Are you following him? Are you walking in the light with him? Are you abiding in him? Are you partaking in him? Because, beloved, if you are, what will be the consequences of that? What will be the effect of that? How can you say that you've been translated from darkness into light when there is no fruit of light in your life? How can you say you abide in him when there is no fruit of righteousness? Jesus says, those who love me are loved by the Father, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Those whom the Father loves are also loved by the Son. And the manifestation of Jesus to the saints encourages fresh love and obedience, which in turn affirms the love of both the Father and the Son. Oh, beloved, when you spend time with the Lord, when you draw near to the Lord, when you face difficult challenges and you're trembling and the Lord draws near to you, oh, are you not encouraged? Are you not charged up? Are you not stirred up? Are you not made passionate about his will and his desires? Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Go get a big view of God. Fill your heart with God. Fill your heart with his glory. Fill your heart with his love and his mercy and his majesty. And beloved friends, you will walk in the light as God is in the light. You will be faithful and fruitful. God will shape your heart. God will direct your paths. God will cause you to be fruitful and faithful. And when you get to glory, what will happen? You know what will happen? Jesus actually gives us insight. And what he says to his disciples, what you did unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? Lord, when were we thirsty? And they were surprised. They were surprised. Beloved, this will be the outflow of your life. You see, the outcome of this is that it issues in new joys of union and communion with Christ. And here's how it happens. Christ reveals himself to believers. Judas, not Iscariot, asks a practical question. He says this in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Judas is saying, Lord, why to us and not to them? Well, Jesus answers. And herein, in his answer, he tells us that the gospel of grace is given to all who love me. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, I want you to understand that, folks, because that is the heart of what he's saying. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And our Lord is making this point. It is his grace, it is his saving work, it is his divine operation of salvation that makes all the difference. Loving Jesus and living for him in union and communion with the Father and the Son by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it until Christ has set you free. You cannot do it until you have been conquered by his love. Unless you have been rooted and grounded in his love. The Lord Jesus says in the book of Luke, every tree that my heavenly Father hasn't planted will be uprooted. Beloved, if we say we know the Savior, the question is, do we love him? Do we love him? You see, quite literally, Jesus is saying, when Judas asks this question, why us and not them? The Lord is saying to him, you love me. They don't. You believe, they don't. You obey my commandments, they don't. Now, beloved, you and I didn't merit new life in Christ. In fact, Ephesians tells us it's by grace through faith and not of ourselves, in case anyone is tempted to boast. No, friends, we follow Jesus, a Savior who alone merited salvation for his people, while they do not. In fact, if you think about what Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Do you remember what brought Peter to make that statement? Everyone else had left Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and said, and what about you? Don't you want to leave? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. And what does Peter say? Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. God has revealed this to you. Later on, this is what John will write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. If we're not in Christ, we cannot live. We cannot live. We will not live. We live through him. But listen to what John says in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is love that sets us free to serve God. It is love divine love bleeding on that Roman gibbet, that Roman cross. It is love being crushed under the wrath of God. Love submitting to the curse that came from broken. It is His love for us. It is His love that sought us. And it is His love and only His love that will set us free to serve Him. Now, you know how often we get that back to front, friends. We think by doing all these things we'll stir up our love. We think by doing all these things we'll prove that we love Him. We think by running around like a chicken with our heads off, by doing all these various things and activities, that we will prove our love. Nothing can be further from the truth. We must go again. And we must lay at His feet. And we must consider how helpless we were. And we must consider what wicked wretches we were. And how Christ stooped. How He emptied Himself. How He became nothing. How He took on the form of a man. He did that when we were helpless. No wonder Paul says, God demonstrates His love to us. While we were helpless, Christ suffered and died for us. It is that will stir our hearts. It is that and being rooted and grounded in that will set us free to serve Him and follow Him and walk in obedience. In obedience. You know, in verse 24, the Lord addresses the problem of unbelief. This is the world's problem. This is the world's problem. Look at verse 24. What does He say? He who does not love Me does not keep My words. The problem is unbelief, friends. We're dead with those dry bones. Human beings are dead with dry bones. We have no life in us whatsoever. You can dress up a coffin. You can make it look pretty. You can put all kinds of fragrances on it. But you cannot hide the fact that inside that casket is a dead, rotting corpse. And Jesus is telling us. He's saying that they are unbelieving. They are dead in their sins and their trespasses. There is no love. If there's no love for God, there's no worship, there's no submission, there's no obedience. It is as simple as that. And everyone can understand it. And that is why it takes a divine act from God to set people free. That is why it takes the voice of God to raise the dead. God has spoken. He says, Our Lord, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. And when our Lord says that, He is emphasizing the words that call sinners to faith and repentance and to new life are the words of the sovereign God. They are the words of the sovereign God, friends. Now let me ask you, what does that do for you? How does that encourage you? When you bring the gospel to somebody, you can rest assured that the words that you are sharing with them are the words of the sovereign God. And you can rest assured that God can raise the dead, and He does raise the dead with those words, those gospel words. And you can trust Him. Now I say this to emphasize this. Jesus is not just a great teacher. I don't believe that anyone in this room believes that. But if you do, you don't know the Scriptures. And you do not know the God who speaks in His Word. And the God who raises the dead by His Word. But let me say this to you. none shall dwell with God in heaven, with whom God does not first dwell on earth. Do you believe these words? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that God sent His Son because He loves guilty, lost sinners? Do you understand that you are a guilty, lost sinner? Unless you have come to Christ, you are a guilty, lost sinner, and you are under the judgment of God. Listen to this. John 3:60. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should not perish, whosoever should believe, should not perish, but have eternal life. God sent forth His Son out of love. He sent forth His Son out of love. And all the day long, Christ stands with His arms open wide. Let me say this. If you walk away here tonight and you do not love God and you die in your sins, I want you to understand very clearly tonight, it is not because God is tight-fisted. It is not because God is some mean, angry man upstairs. You are sinning against a loving God, a God who stands with His arms open wide. John 6:40 says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." It is not God's will that you should perish. It is God's will that you should embrace this Savior. He was sent forth in love. He was sent to redeem your soul. And if you embrace Him, you know what will happen? You will understand that whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of the Savior will gain it 1,000-fold. Whoever loves me keeps my word. Whoever loves me follows me. I don't want to know if you know about Jesus. You could know a lot about Jesus and still be as far from God as east is from the west. Do you know that He loves you? And do you love Him? And let me apply this to children. Young children. Little boys and girls sitting here. Let me ask you. What would you do without love? What would you do without love? Where would you be without love? Think of your parents. You are here, you are clothed, you are well fed because somebody loves you. Because somebody cares for you. I want you to understand that behind your parents and behind their love is the love of a God who put you in a Christian home, who put you under the gospel, who put you in a church where you may hear of Christ and of His love for His disciples who were sinners just like you. And who doesn't just clothe you and feed you, but who actually dies to save you from sin. Would you turn your back on your parents who love you? Would you smack them in the face? Would you treat them with hatred and scorn? Even when they are seeking to serve you and seeking your good and your well-being, would you do that? Many of you sitting here would say, "Oh, we would never do that." Well, let me say this to you. If you leave here this evening and you do not surrender to the love of Christ, if you do not surrender to the love of God who sent this Christ, you are doing the exact thing that I said to God Himself. What happens if you should die without Christ? What happens if you should leave here tonight and you have not found Christ and you have not surrendered to Him and you have not embraced His love? What will happen to you when you die? The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And God will consign you to eternal hell. Your parents will weep over you because they love you. But what's worse is they'll know that you left this world without embracing the greatest love. You see, their love cannot save you from hell. God's love can. Christ's love can. I want to say to you, this is no joke. This is no laughing matter. This is a serious matter. If you won't surrender to the love of God in Christ Jesus, who suffered God's wrath to save you from it, then the only thing that is left for you is to suffer under God's righteous judgment. For you are a guilty sinner. A guilty sinner. And you are guilty from birth of high treason against the living God. And there is no mercy and there is no love outside of Christ. And I can tell you this. If you come to Christ and surrender to Him, even if you lose your earthly parents, you have this wonderful promise here in Scripture. Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. Because He will give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And no matter what happens to you, no matter what is taken away from you in this world, if you have Christ, you have everything. Do you have Christ? Now, you may have made some decision some time ago. I'm not interested in your decision. I want to ask you, do you love Him? This table is for those who love Him. That doesn't mean you're perfect. You're a sinner. Forgiven. And you have many sins. And you have much need of the blood of Jesus. This table is for you because you love Him. And you want to follow Him. And you want to serve Him. And as you partake of Him, you are brought deeper and deeper into fellowship with the living God. Look at this text again. What does Jesus say? Because I live, you will live also. And then our Lord says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to Him. If you love the Lord, that's what this table is about. You're coming to partake of these simple elements, but you're coming to have fellowship with Jesus. You're coming to have fellowship with the Father. And the Lord is revealing Himself to you through the preaching of the Word. And the Lord is revealing Himself to you through the fellowship of God's people. And you're excited and you're stirred up. Yes, you're humbled as well because you know how weak and how fallen, how frail you are. But all the more you want to know Him more. Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may love Him. Oh, that I may walk with Him. Oh, that I may serve Him. Oh, beloved. What a glorious Savior we serve. Let us come to the table. Let us partake of this meal. Celebrate His love. Celebrate His grace that sets us free. And again, if you are not a believer, may this table be a source of God convicting you. You need to be in this family. Because if you're in this family, you will never be an orphan. You will never be alone. But if you're not in this family, the portion that God has in store for you is terrible indeed. don't die. That's love, Christ. Young ones, little ones, don't die at sight of Christ. He is willing. He is willing. Are you willing? Come. Come. Come to Christ. And embrace Him. For He is glorious. Amen.